We're going to open back up to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to dive into just the first few verses of this chapter. As we closed out from chapter 5, we know that he was basically admonishing, encouraging, kind of pouring the gas on the fire for the church at Corinth to say, look, this is where you were. This was the life that you did live. This is the life you have been made to live now. You're a new creature. You got a new point of view. You've got a perspective that's different from where you were. The old things are dead. They're passed away. They shouldn't be the things that are driving us in our lives at this point. And he says you have a ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation. You've got work to do. You've got a job to perform. You've got things to do. Here in this world. And so he kind of gives them that and makes this, the whole point, he keeps kind of circling it back around to Christ. Look, because Christ had a ministry. Christ did his deed. Christ came down here and suffered. Christ came down here and died for you. He did all these things for you. He accomplished all this for you. And in so doing, he made us. He didn't just finish the work, shut the door, say, see you guys later. He said, no, now I'm going to born you again. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to make you a new creature, and I've got stuff here for you to do. And as he gets into that, he goes into chapter 6, and he says, closing out with chapter 5, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry might be blamed or be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's a very beautiful chunk of text that we're going to get into here this afternoon, Lord willing. In the first two verses, we have Paul's kind of account of what we're here to do. And he says, we then, as workers together with him, that is with Christ in this ministry, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's making a point. You have been given something. It's something much more infinitely precious than anything we can ever ponder or imagine. That the grace of God is something beyond worth. There's many kind of analogies and parables that Christ uses in his ministry when he was talking about the kingdom of God. And he talked about one in particular about the pearl of great price. And there's been plenty of sermons that just kind of boil out of those parables because they're so deep and you can get many angles off of them. But in that in particular, he makes the point, there is a treasure that has been noticed, a pearl of great price, that when someone realizes what it is, they sold everything that they had so that they could purchase that pearl of great price because it was something that was near precious, dear, they greatly desired it, and they knew it had exponentially greater intrinsic value, okay? So here he's saying, you have been given this pearl of great price. You have been given grace. He says, now, don't take that grace in vain. And the first question that we might ask from that is, well, how could we receive the grace of God in vain? What does that mean? Because he even says, there's an Old Testament scripture to back this up. He says in verse 8 of chapter 49 of Isaiah, that's where he gets that, "For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." That comes from Isaiah 49 and 8, where he says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." The desolate heritages. I think that's an interesting thing, because he doesn't just say, "I heard your cry, I came and saved you, all done." He says, "I heard your cry, I came and saved you, I helped you in your time of need for a purpose, to give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. And to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed thee in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." A little bit more intimate connection past that, isn't there? Sometimes we stop with the grace of God, and we stop right at that, what we would call the eternal salvation moment. Okay, well, Christ showed us grace on the cross, and he died for us, and done. Mission accomplished. He said it's finished. What more is there to talk about? And what Paul is telling the people here, and what he's referencing in this Isaiah 49 verse, is he's saying, God has told you, "I've saved you in this day, this accepted day. I have helped you." And he says, but there is more to that. There is an expansion of that besides just the initial root thing. Okay? So there's more to it. He says, "I've done this for a purpose. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to cause peoples to inherit the desolate heritages," which means that you're going to take a place that's been desolate and dry and a barren land, and it's going to bring forth fruitfulness, and it's going to flourish. There's plenty of psalms and things that describe this, about lands of the desert springing forth with flowers and things like that. All these different analogies he uses. He talks over there about, you're going to say to the prisoners, go forth. You're going to have a word, or dare we say, a ministry of reconciliation that's preaching freedom to the captives, that's preaching liberty to the slaves, to those who are in bondage to Satan, in bondage to the elements of this world, in bondage to the things that would corrupt their minds, the sins that would destroy them in their life. You've got a message of reconciliation, a ministry of freedom that says, prisoners, go forth. Now, are we using it? Because that's where it comes down to taking the grace of God in vain. Paul will talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a whole lot about the resurrection. But then also in verse 9, he makes this statement. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet," or "I'm not fit to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Who? All the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." He says, I should not even be called an apostle. Why? Because if you put my resume up to like Peter's and John's and some other people's, you know, John has on his resume, he could put up there, it was like, well, what's a reference that you got? Oh, well, I'm the one that Jesus loved, you know. I say it over and over again in my own gospel. Do you not remember me saying that? That I'm the one that Jesus loved. You know, I kind of hit it. I didn't say John was the one Jesus loved. I just say he looked over at the one that he loved. But I'm the one that Jesus loved. That's my reference. Jesus loves me. You know, I should be an apostle. Peter would say, well, you know, my resume is this. Hey, I was with him from the beginning. I mean, I forsook everything. I jumped out of my daddy's boats and say, see you later, pops. I'm following the Messiah. I'm out of here. He's been with him from beginning to end. Yeah, there's a little, you know, some problems with denial and things like that, but he was there. I mean, you can at least give him kind of like half credit for showing up, you know, if you remember that from school. At least give him half credit, because you know what? None of the other apostles were there. Now, again, you can fast forward and say, well, Jesus's love, the disciple that he loved was at the cross with him, but nobody else was there, okay? So he can put that on his resume. Lots of resume things that people could do. What's on Paul's resume? Why, Paul, should you be an apostle? Well, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. So there's a complicated past with me and the church. We had a little bit of a disagreement, some irreconcilable differences in the beginning. We kind of didn't like each other per se. Maybe I threw some to the lions. Maybe I broke up some families. Maybe I killed some people. But you know what? It's just, here's the deal. I mean, it's just, I couldn't help it. It's just no, he didn't get into that. But with the resume that Paul would say, there would be nothing he could lay out there. What would be Paul's credentials? What's the street cred that he has to be an apostle? Paul says, I don't have any. He said, if you're looking at my resume, you're actually going to look at it and go like, this isn't the guy that we want. Okay? It'd be kind of like me coming with my resume, applying for an engineering job down at Alabama Power. Okay? Well, what have you done for us? Well, I actually have broken more electrically, engineering-related things than I've actually created, okay? I have torn up more things than I really have actually produced, all right? I've messed with the flux capacitor and all that. I don't know what I'm... I would not be the appropriate candidate for that engineering job. I have no background, and in some ways you could even say I'm probably antithesis to it. Here, that's Paul's statement. I actually am not deserving to be an apostle. Well, why is that, Paul? Well, because I killed the church. It's not that I was just at odds or disagreement with them. I persecuted the church. People say, well, then why are you an apostle? And what's the answer? The grace of God. Amen. Same thing rolls out into a bigger picture with every single one of us. Why are we here today? Amen. Why do we believe in God? Why do we have knowledge of God? Why are we called to do what we're called to do? Sometimes we look at our calling and we'll say, oh, well, I absolutely deserve that and probably even deserve better. Okay. I had this calling. Yeah, it's good. But, you know, actually, you're not using my potential as much as it could be used, God. You're not, you know, fully. I think I could just really be involved at a greater level. If you just knew how to work it better for me, I really have some potential here. I deserve more. I deserve more credit. I deserve more acknowledgement. I deserve more money. I deserve more time. I deserve these things. And Paul's statement was, I don't deserve any of it. In fact, what I really probably deserve in all actuality is that being struck down on the road to Damascus should have been like one of those smite button lightning bolt moments. It's like, Paul, you're kicking against the pricks, and I'm tired of it. Smite, you know, like you're killing my people. Smite, this is not what I would have you to do. Instead, by the grace of God, he struck him down and said, oh, brother Paul, yes, you have been persecuting me. Your life is in a bad place, Paul. You are engaged 150%. With a mentality of religion, but you're so off mark, it's not even funny. You're so off mark that by your fervor for what you're doing, you can't even see the real Jesus Christ, Messiah that you claim to believe in. He said, but I'm going to do this for you. Instead of smiting you, I'm actually going to save you. I'm going to turn you around. And in all these things, I'm going to turn you around and point you in the direction of you're going to go and be the chief apostle to the Gentiles. And oh, what amazing and wonderful things you are going to suffer for my name's sake. Now get excited, get up, and let's go. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul didn't balk at it. Paul didn't go, seriously, God? I mean, I know I've been bad, but come on. You're love, right? God is love, right? Can't you? I mean, shouldn't we just like look over some of this stuff? I mean, yeah, but I mean, I ignorantly did those things, you know? Can't you just pass off that? Like, give me a smooth ride. Let me take an easy route. Put me in a synagogue. Let me just raise up in there. I'll get some. We'll do some. No, Paul, this is your calling. You're going to go suffer for me amongst the Gentiles, and you're going to be happy and love doing it. And Paul said, All right, let's go. You know why? He said, I didn't deserve it, and God gave it to me anyway. And that's the grace of God. So he says, how are you taking the grace of God? Are we taking it in vain? Paul gave his testimony of the hardships and everything that he had been through before and used that as kind of the litmus test and the mirror to flip back and go, because of where I was, because of how bad I was, because of how undeserving I was, and yet God still saw fit to give me grace, this is how on the other side, how good I'm going to be, how hard I'm going to fight, how long I'm going to run, and I'm going to continue to pursue Christ my entire life because look where I was and look where I am now. You know, Paul didn't take that and say, whew, I'm so glad that you changed me on that road to Damascus, God. I'm so glad you gave me all this light. I'm glad I finally see, that I can see it's you and nothing but you. And that this is what you've called me to. And I, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to head home right now. I'm going to sit on the couch. And I promise you I'll never persecute the church the rest of my life. Is that what Paul did? Paul got out and started ministering. See, it's not just good enough for us to recognize and go, oh, I'm so glad for grace, man. It's been so good to me. It has saved me from darkness. It's delivered me from my former life. And I just enjoy it so much that I'm just going to sit in this chair and I'm not going to move an inch because it's just so good to me. I'm going to think about it day and night and never do anything with it. Because that would be taking the grace of God in vain. He said, that's not what you're called for. You're called for a ministry. I created you for good works. There's stuff that I've made you for. So are we taking it in vain? Are we using what God has given us? Are we taking what God has given us and squandering the gifts that he has done? There's plenty of verses that talk about that it's a good tree that brings forth good fruit. And that God says, if you're bringing forth fruit, I'll prune you so you bring forth more fruit. But I desire to see fruit. That's why I made you the tree. I didn't make you because you looked good on the patio. I made you because you're to make fruit. So are we taking the amazing grace of God that he has given us in vain? And sometimes that means we need to do like Brother Paul and look back and go, you know, my life wasn't all that peachy. I wasn't that attractive a person, okay? I wasn't the A student in the ways of God all my life. I'm not deserving of anything. So if I have everything, maybe I should be doing something with it. He says, he looks back on his life, even though he says in other places that I'm not looking behind me and trying to plow. I look forward. I put those things behind me and I press on towards the mark, which we are to do. We're not supposed to sit here and wallow in it and look back at it. But he does use that as kind of the mirror to look back and go, oh, and that's where I came from. Okay, well, I remember now. And I remember that God's grace is amazing and good and overpowering and beyond all compare. And because of that, I'm going, Lord. I'm following you. I'm devoted to you. I'm serving you. And I'm not going to back off of that because the amazing grace that you have poured out on me, I'm not going to take it in vain. Now I'm going to read something off for you real quick that I want you to do if you have a piece of paper or something like that. If you can break yourself up into three columns, takes about 11 spaces if you're making a grid, but three columns, so 3 by 11, that's about as deep as the math I'm going to get with you, okay? In the first columns, this is what I call the conditions and attitudes of where he gets into from verses 3 to 10. Okay, we ran through all those, and now I want you to list them out in table format because you're going to see it's a very beautiful picture of the life of a minister. And I'm going to say ministers as Brother Paul was, but also ministers and ministers in general, as he says we all have that ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so break it up, three columns. First column, going from top to bottom. First space, you're going to say in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Did we get all those? In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. This starts in verse 4 and goes to verse 6. That's all those ends. The next columns is your buys. It starts in verse 6 and runs down to verse 8, through verse 8 to 9. So this starts in the by column, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, or true love, pure love, genuine love, by the word of God, or by the word of truth, sorry, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil and good report. And then in the third column, you'll get the as's. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. This is your grid about taking the grace of God in vain and how not to. It's relating to the conditions and attitudes of how we do everything, every bit of our daily life. Now, I think it is very neat, because if you put it in grid format like this, as you read across in the first line, it'll say, in affliction, by pureness, as deceivers and yet true. It'll say, in necessities, by knowledge, as unknown and yet well known. In distresses, by long suffering, as dying, and behold, we live. In stripes, by kindness, as chastened and not killed. In imprisonments, by the Holy Ghost, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In tumults, by love unfeigned, as poor, yet making many rich. In labors, by the word of truth, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That just, I don't know, that's my first time to read through it like that, and it gives me goosebumps. Because I think if you look at the things that he went through, you look at the things that all of us go through, and you look at how he says we go through it and our conditions, he says, look at this. He says, think about it like this. You're going to go through distresses. How are you going to get through the distresses? By long suffering. You're going to have to deal with it. And you're going to deal with it in a godly way, which is a long suffering way, that you are in suffering, you're going it patiently, kindly, walking through it, knowing that on the other side we got a hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And he says, and by that, it'll be as though you're dying. And yet, behold, we live. He says, it'll be like you're being killed. You'll feel like you're dying. You'll feel like sometimes maybe you want to die. And you'll look at it and go, but look, we live. We live here naturally. We keep on. God continues to preserve us. Or if we die here in this world and we go to glory, what did we talk about? That the mortality is going to be swallowed up with life. So he says, it can be like this is so bad and it's so hard and we're having to suffer so long. And yet he says, and it's going to feel like you're dying, but look, you live. He says, you're going to be imprisoned, or we're going to feel like in many of our cases, we're going to be imprisoned. And it's not necessarily that we're shackled to a wall, but there's a lot of prisons that we walk ourselves into in this world. He says, but you're going to be imprisoned. Sometimes you're going to be imprisoned wrongfully. Sometimes the world is going to try to beat you down and lock you up and keep you in your place. He says, and you know how you're going to deal with that? By the Holy Ghost. He said, you're going to go to that person of the Trinity. You're going to look for that comforter that Christ said he had sent. And you're going to go through it, and it's going to be as sorrowful. You're going to be sorrowful in this moment, yet always rejoicing. Wasn't that Paul's actual real life account? I'm locked in a prison when I'm sorrowing because, again, I'm looking at it going, God, this, you know, prison isn't really the ministry I thought I was going to have. You know, you said the Gentiles, you didn't mean that I was going to be in here with like felons. Okay. I thought I was going to Rome. You know, I was going to be in a nice cathedral or something there. I was going to set up the Catholic Church and everything. No. But he says, I thought I had a nice, easy path. He said, no, Paul, you're going to go to prison. Okay. Well, that's not the detour I thought. Okay. It's kind of like when you're taking a long road trip and you pull off on an exit and you go, this is not where I should be. This is not the exit for me. Next one over. Next one. He says, you're going to go through these things. He said, you're going to go through them and you're going to survive them by the Holy Ghost. And you're going to be sorrow, but you know what? You're going to be rejoicing. Just like Paul can be sitting in the prison, in the cell, locked up, and doing what? Singing. He says, you're going to be in afflictions. People are going to persecute you. And he says, you know how you get through afflictions? With pureness. You don't let your character waver, your godly character waver in the face of affliction. You do it by pureness. He says, and it's going to be that people will call you deceivers. And yet, you know, it's really true. People are going to say you're nothing but a bunch of low down people who are just trying to corrupt people or sell them a bad bill of goods. You're trying to, preach all this God stuff to them. And you know there isn't any God. You're just trying to sell them. You're just a deceiver. You're lying to people. You're lying to your kids. You're lying to your friends. You're lying in the schools. You're lying about all this God business that we know doesn't exist. You're nothing but a deceiver. But you know it's true. Says, and in necessities, we're going to have all these problems, all these wants and needs sometimes we may face. And he says, but you know what? You'll really know what you really need by the knowledge that you have of the Word of God, where he tells you things like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be taken care of. He says, and it'll be as though you are unknown, and yet you are well known. Says, you may not be known by anybody around you. You may feel like you're the only person in your school who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You may believe that you're the only person at your job who still believes in God and lives a pure and righteous life. You may feel like you're the only person not, quote unquote, having fun like everybody else. And you're going to think, I'm all alone. There's no one without me. I'm not going to get this song. You're going to think that you're unknown. He says, but you know what? You're known intimately at the molecular, cellular, spiritual, ethereal level by the all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God of the universe. And of all the people to be known by, that's the only one that matters. So it's a beautiful picture. And this is what he lays out for not taking the grace of God in vain. And he tells them, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, guys, there's more to this mortality. There's something beyond all this. This life, this little like humdrum thing you're trying to go through, and you think these little light afflictions that we're going through are somehow dissuading us from following him. Guys, there's a lot more to it. It's bigger than all this. The world is bigger. God is bigger. The fight is bigger. And so we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some times, but we got ways to address them. We got attitudes and conditions that we're going to go through, and there's a perspective that we're looking at in it all. I think it's a beautiful thing. I hope you'll go and read through that chart again, as I've read over it and then just read over it just today. And it's just the picture that it gives in there is just a very beautiful thing. And I think it is an excellent guidebook for us to look at and go, okay, how am I taking the grace of God? Am I taking it in vain? Or am I taking it like Brother Paul laid out here for me? In a condition, in a way, in an attitude that's glorifying to God, honoring to him, and is to continue to show forth that ministry of reconciliation. So may God continue to bless us as we walk through these things.